Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as recorded in Luke chapter 13, someone said to Jesus, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Thinking about what Jesus said, he's indicating that entering heaven is not easy. He told us that the door is narrow. He told us that striving is important. And he told us that many who try to enter will not actually enter. In the sermon today, I want to take a look at our three readings today. In each reading, I'm going to pick out some good news and some bad news. First of all, we go to our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 66, and the Lord is giving some good news here. He's talking about us who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's telling us to declare the good news. He's saying our lives have a purpose, and that is to declare to others who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus. Going back to the text, it says, "The believers will declare my glory among the nations, then they shall bring all fellow believers from all the nations to the Lord, and they shall do so by all possible means." Sometimes people tell me, "Pastor, I don't think I have any purpose in life. I just want to die and go to heaven." We always have a purpose as long as we remain alive. And what is that purpose? To declare the glory of God. If we're able to get out into our neighborhood, we can declare the glory of God. If we're confined to some kind of assisted living facility, other people live there who need to hear about the glory of God. There's always someone to hear about the glory of God. If we happen to be a shut-in in our own home all by ourselves, what do we have? We have a telephone. We can call people and declare the glory of God. There's always a way to do it. Think about this passage, you're probably familiar with it, but it tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Wow, isn't it great that God has done all of that for us, poor, miserable sinners, but why are we all of that? We are all of that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now we come to some bad news from Isaiah chapter 66, and this will be dealing with all who finally, persistently, all the way to the end, reject the wonderful gift of forgiveness and heaven and eternal life that God is offering to everyone. Picking up in verse 24, the Lord said, "The men who have transgressed against me lie forever under the awful sentence of my wrath. Their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched." What's that all about? Think about it like this. Ordinarily, when we think about a worm feeding on a disorganized body, so the worm has food and the worm is eating and eating, and finally the body is consumed and the worm dies. Or think about a fire. So the fire is burning, the fire has fuel, and the fire is consuming the fuel, and finally the fuel is consumed and the fire dies. But what does it say here in the Bible? It says people will end up in a place where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. Now, that's the opinion we could say of a man. That's from a Bible commentary. What does the Bible say, though? Take a look here in Revelation chapter 14, it says, "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night." Imagine the torment done to a human body that would cause it to smoke. I mean, it's so horrible. I mean, if that wasn't in the Bible, I would never ever believe that. I would say, well, there's no way that God would let anyone endure that forever. But see, we have to understand it rightly, though. So God made a perfect world. All the people went the way of sin. All people deserve eternal punishment. But then God stepped in and God made the way for everyone through his son to be with him forever. Not only did God do that, at great cost he did that. But then persistently, over and over and over again, God is calling out to people. God is at work in people's lives. He wants them to know the truth. He wants them to repent. He wants them to be set free. He wants them to be with him forever. And yet what happens to so many people? Over and over and over again throughout their lives, they reject and they reject and they reject. And then they end up with a place of eternal torment surrounding them. And when that happens, is it the fault of God? By no means. God did everything to bring them into bliss, but because of their own stubbornness, they end up in a place of torment. That is not the fault of God. Let's go on to our epistle reading a little bit here. So we have a good news that God loves us and God disciplines us. Going back to verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." What does that mean when he reproves us? That is God expressing disapproval with us. So we are maybe doing something or saying something that we should not be doing or saying. So he expresses disapproval, but we also have sins of omission. So maybe there's something we should be doing or we should be saying, and God can express disapproval with us. How should we respond to that? It goes on in verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And then the Bible goes on to say, he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Wow, that discipline is so important because he wants us to be repentant now. He wants us to continue in repentance, and he wants us to be with him forever. That is why he is disciplining us. Sometimes it can be a super sharp discipline. But when it's super sharp, that is pointing to the greatness of God's love for us. Is it pleasant? No, but how should we respond? He wants us to repent. He wants us to pay attention to that discipline. He's calling us to repent. And then picking up in verse 14, the text says, "Pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." You know, this idea about enter by the narrow door, very similar thing here. Pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Then it goes on to say, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Those verses are calling us to see the great importance of being saved. Like, we have all kinds of things going on in this life, and they seem important to us at certain times. But God wants us to know there is nothing at all in the entire world during our entire lifetime that ever would come close to the importance of being saved, the importance of being sanctified, of being made righteous, perfect, holy in the sight of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it tells us to pursue. That means to run after it, to exert ourselves. What does that mean, though? How are we actually supposed to do that? Well, let's understand that it's always the Holy Spirit who is working through the Bible in order to get our attention. So when it comes to the Bible, God wants us to be serious. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to be faithful. And then when we get into the Bible, he's saying, read it, think about it, believe it, apply it. These are important things to take in a dead serious way. Do we live in a world that takes the Bible in a dead serious way? By no means. We can't control what goes on in the world, but let's make our lives that way. Let's encourage other people to do the same, and let's be confident that God will do his work through his word. And then we come to some bad news here. So the bad news is that false repentance will condemn us. So we hear in the church about repent, repent, repent. Let's understand there is a repentance that leads to heaven. There's also a repentance that leads to hell. So we have to be careful that we're on the right track of repentance. Going back to verse 17, it said, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. What does that mean? Well, here's the opinion of Dr. Luther. He wrote, God has offered his mercy to all men who truly repent. So we certainly agree with that. That's good news. Even though we're all sinners, Christ did everything for everyone, and God's offering his mercy to everyone. All who repent in a God-pleasing way, they will receive eternal life. However, though, Luther continues. He wrote, there is another repentance that is false. Namely, when I repent in such a way that I am not ashamed of having offended God, but am ashamed because I have done harm to myself. Well, again, that's the opinion of Dr. Luther. But let's get back to the Bible a little bit. So let's make a comparison between Judas and Peter. So Judas, he betrayed our Savior. And after he did that, and after he thought about it, he was filled with sorrow. So that sorrow, though, where did that lead him? To heaven? No, it ended up leading him to hell. We could say that was a false repentance. That was not a repentance that was pleasing to God. He might have been sorry for what he had done, but what was he lacking for certain? He was lacking faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins. What about with Peter? He denied knowing Jesus 3 times. He was filled with sorrow, but that sorrow, though, led him to trust in Jesus as the one who is God in human flesh, who took away his sins. The key verse here is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So notice how it talks about both kinds of sorrow or both kinds of repentance. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. So a sorrow that is according to the will of God, that is a sorrow that is a heartfelt sorrow. It is a true sorrow. It is saying, God, I have done this. I have done it. I take responsibility. What I have done is ultimately against you. And with my entire being, I am sorry for that. I know that was wrong. And then, with the great blessing of God, we have that gift of faith by which we are trusting alone in Jesus Christ, in who he is and all he has done to take away the sin of the world, even mine. So that's what God wants for everyone. However, though, it goes on to say, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So that's what Luther was talking about, this sorrow, where there can be someone who does something and they are sorry and maybe they change. So they were going in a bad direction. Now they're sorry about that. Now they're going in a good direction. But what is missing? Jesus is missing. Somehow they think, oh, I'm not such a bad guy anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. Now I'm doing all these good things, and I think God would smile upon me, and it's all going to be okay. But yet that's not what the Bible teaches. Without Jesus, there is no gift of heaven. And then we come finally to our gospel reading. We're in Luke 13, and we've come to some good news, first of all. Jesus is calling everyone to repent and live. So Jesus said in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Lenski, a Bible commentator, made this comment. This is going to help us understand the situation a little bit better. He wrote, our effort is not to push open the door. The door is open to begin with, but it is shut and locked after a time. That's a little bit like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, today is the day of salvation. What is the implication? You better get in today while the door is open. Tomorrow, it may be too late. The door may be closed. So it's not our effort in opening the door. The door is open, but it's only open for a limited period of time. And then he tells us a little bit more in his quote. He said, we are to let nothing deter us from entering while the door is open. We are to exert ourselves to the utmost to enter the kingdom by true repentance. That would be that sorrow that is according to the will of God. And then Jesus went on to say in verse 29, this is more good news. And the repentant ones will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. So people from all over the world, they're going to come and gather with God forever in a most wonderful situation. And then Jesus said, more good news. Some who are last will be first. What does that mean? Some who are last will be first. Well, the first ones are the ones who are expected to be in heaven. The last ones are the ones that we presume would never be in heaven. So we might look at some guy who has done some really bad things and we're thinking, wow, that guy is so bad. Look at what he has done. There's no way that God would ever let him into heaven. But what do we have to keep in mind? Every single bad thing that he has done was put upon Jesus when he was on the cross. So he received every one of that guy's sins, and he received all of God's wrath upon him for everything that guy did wrong. So Jesus made the way for him. And what's to say that at some point in that man's life, maybe he ends up in prison. Maybe while he's in prison, someone gets him a Bible. Oh, not so much to do in prison. Now he has time to read the Bible. And let's say as he's reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit is at work and opens his eyes to the truth about his sin, gives him true sorrow, gives him faith in Jesus. And even though he's such a rotten person, or at least he was, God transforms his heart and life, and he ends up being with God forever and ever. These things can happen. God wants us to know it can happen, so we should never, ever write anyone off and say they are so evil, there's no way they will ever be with God. But there is bad news here too. So in the gospel reading, God wants us to know that going through the right motions, they might look good, and it might make our family happy, but they are in reality worthless things to do. So going to verse 25, Jesus said, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. So right now in the world, I would presume that many people are probably busy with their lives and not really thinking about Jesus and probably not trusting in him. If they continue in that way all the way to the end, they are going to be shut out. The door will have closed. Lenski makes another comment here, and this comment is one that should really grip us. It should grip all people in the world because it's something that we don't think about very often. So he wrote this, the door will be shut at the last day. So that's like a no-brainer. Yeah, the last day the door will be shut. We all know that. However, though, notice what he goes on to say, but it closes also when the patience and the long-suffering of God come to an end for any nation or for any individual. So where in the Bible did that happen? Well, think about when the Israelites are going into the land of Canaan and God says to them, hey, that particular city, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to conquer that city. And once you take the city, I want you to put to death every man, every woman, every child, every animal. Why is that? It's a horrible thing, isn't it? It is because the door for those particular people, the door has closed. There is no more opportunity for them. So what did God say? Those people, their opportunity has completely closed. If I let them live, they trust in false gods, and they're going to get my people, the Israelites, to trust in those same false gods. So it is better to end their lives now rather than have the ones who do trust in me being pulled away. What I'm trying to say here is there are people who are living on planet Earth right now where the door has been closed. There's a number of Bible passages I could share with you. I don't have time to do that now, but the Bible does speak in this way. When people have opportunity, so they hear the word of God, the Spirit is at work, he's convicting them of their sins, he's showing them the need for Jesus, oftentimes people kind of push that aside, and when they do, they harden their hearts a little bit. Or even when they have opportunity, oh, I could go to church today. I could hear God's truth. I could receive the supper. And yet something else comes up that seems a bit more important to them. And what do? They harden their hearts a little bit because they are choosing something that is so insignificant in comparison to something that is super significant. So they harden and harden and harden. Now think about when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, the Lord says, let my people go. So what did Pharaoh do a number of times? The Bible tells us when he was given that command, he hardened his heart. And he did that a number of times. So what happened with the later plagues of the 10? Now Moses is going again and again and saying, the Lord says, let my people go. And now we see the Bible indicating that the Lord is hardening Pharaoh's heart. So the Pharaoh had opportunity over and over again. He chose to harden his own heart. And finally God said, okay, you have identified what you desire. So the Lord is saying, I will even help you in remaining in that situation. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12, and you'll find that that's exactly what the Bible is saying. When people choose to go away, that is away from the things of God, God says, okay, then I will help you go in that direction. I mean, that should utterly terrify the entire world because, yes, God has made the way. Yes, God wants everybody to be in, but at the same time, for people who reject and reject, there will come a time where God will begin to help them in that rejection. Now, should we ever look at anyone and say, oh, I bet that guy, I bet he's one of them, and therefore I'm not going to be nice to him, I'm not going to share the word of God with him, I'm not going to pray for him? Never, ever should we say such a thing. Those things are known only by the Almighty God. So for everyone in the world, we should always be reaching out to them, always being sharing the truth with them, always showing the love of God for them, always praying for them. But yet I want you to know, though, that there are some, according to the Bible, there are some where though they are continuing to live, the door has shut and they are lost forever, even though they have not yet died. A horrible situation. But yet, again, the Bible talks of such things. And then Jesus said in verse 26, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and we taught in your streets. In other words, they're trying to get Jesus to open the door, and they're trying to give him a reason. That would be like someone who was somewhat faithful in coming to church and even receiving the supper, but they did it without repentance. They were going through the motions. So when people tell Jesus, hey, I went through all the right motions here, you should let me into heaven. Well, no, that doesn't work. The door will remain closed. He will say to them, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evil doers. So even though they had contact with Jesus, even though they heard the teachings of Jesus, what is the problem? They did not repent. So what does Jesus know about them? They are evil doers. And then Jesus said, in that place, what place are we talking about? We are talking about the place that is outside the kingdom of God. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. What is that pointing to? That's pointing to at least the possibility that those who are with God in eternal bliss maybe will be seen by those who are in eternal torment. So the ones who are in torment, they're going to see what they could have had, what was freely being offered to them, but yet forever and ever they will regret rejecting Christ to the end, seeing what they could have had, and they will understand it's all my fault that I am where I am. And then finally, Jesus said, some who are first will be last. So the opposite of what I said earlier, some who are first will be last. So first ones would include, for example, children of Christian parents, or faithful churchgoers, or people who are just outright good. You would think, oh, they'll make it to heaven. Or what about the pastor? You'd think, well, certainly the pastor would make it to heaven, right? But these things are not for certain. There are people that should be there and yet are not necessarily going to be there. I think about the story from about 50 years ago, maybe some of you know it, with Dr. James Kennedy. So he's the famous one, had the big church in Florida and wrote the Evangelism Explosion book, and it was really a powerful thing throughout the world. But as the story goes, though, when he was called to that congregation out of seminary, I think they had about 40 members at the church at the time. And after he did his best preaching and teaching for a few months, the church had declined to about 30. And he was really struggling with trying to figure out, like, how am I supposed to function as a pastor? So anyway, it was right around that time when he was given the idea by God to put together what we know of by the name Evangelism Explosion. And over a relatively short period of time, his congregation went from about 30 to about 10,000. I mean, it was so remarkable. Now, I don't believe this is true at all for Dr. Kennedy. He has since died now. I'm certain he's in heaven. But however, though, think about how that could happen to a person. So you're humbled as a congregation drops from 40 to 30, and then you come up with this great idea. And boy, you're seeing just so many multitudes of people coming into your congregation, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I am like such a significant person, and certainly all these people being here, God would certainly count that in a powerful way. And I think based on who I am and based on what I have done, certainly God would welcome me into heaven. With that kind of a statement, who has been left out? Jesus has been left out. So God wants us to know that whether we are some super successful pastor or whether we're even a church member who has served on like every board in the church, has come every single week, has given all kinds of money to the church, does that guarantee getting into heaven? By no means. It's all about continuing in Jesus. So may God keep us humble. May he keep showing us how we have fallen short of being able to enter. May he keep making us sorry for our sins. May he keep pointing us to who Jesus is and what he has done. And may he keep us with that true repentance. May he keep us with that saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, while so many around us may possibly and even unknowingly be on a path to hell, we pray that you would work in our lives to make us repentant, work in our lives to keep us repentant, and we also pray that you would even snatch many who are on that path to eternal torment. May you snatch them from that path, and may you work true repentance within them. May you grant them that gift of saving faith, and may you finally bring them to eternal bliss. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.